Recall last Sunday, we began our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We read the Beatitudes, pausing to ponder the meaning of each, albeit very briefly. The key was that those Beatitudes are attitudes of being, those proper spiritual dispositions you and I need to have to be real disciples of our Lord. Then, if we have that disposition, our Lord said to us, "You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth." Given all of that now, we continue on. Jesus addresses 6 points of the law. Our Lord, remember, is the true lawgiver. He is the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. He is the Word of God who became incarnate, true God becoming true man. He is the one who perfectly reveals God's truth and love to us, not only by his word, but also by his example. Therefore, Christ comes to fulfill the teachings of the Old Testament covenant of law. So with that, as we approach each of these precepts, 4 of which we consider this weekend, 2 next, we need to pray as St. Paul would exhort us in our second passage, to really pray for the Holy Spirit to pour forth that gift of wisdom, to open our minds so that we may think with the mind of Christ. Not with the mind of the world, but with the mind of Christ. So with that, Jesus says, "You've heard the commandment, thou shalt not kill." Of course, to purposely take the life of an innocent person by an act such as murder, abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide is a grievous mortal sin. Keep in mind, there's a distinction between taking the life of an innocent person versus defending ourselves, an act of self-defense. You and I have the duty to preserve our life. And as a last resort, we may have to take the life of an unjust aggressor to preserve our life. In the same way, a country at times may have to declare war on an unjust aggressor to protect itself. Even, in the words of the Catechism, a state in extreme situations may even have to execute a criminal, a non-innocent person, to protect the citizens. But the distinction is innocent life versus non-innocent. Note, though, that our Lord doesn't stop there. Our Lord takes it further. We can kill not just by a physical action, but with our tongues. Words can devastate. You and I well know, I know, what it's like to have someone call us a bad name, to curse at us, to say something unkind. That can crush our spirit. It can kill us spiritually. When Jesus uses this word raca, it was like the supreme insult, like you're calling a person totally worthless. Think how that hurts. For a child to hear, for instance, a parent say, "You're a failure. You're a good for nothing." Those words will always be remembered, and they'll stick with that person. Yes, we can kill too by just spreading news. We know, especially living in the Washington area, how the news media can slander, totally trash a person's reputation. I would hate to be running for public office given the way political ads are run these days. One's left without a reputation, it seems. Or even just gossip. Maybe we have been hurt by someone, but then not just turning to a confidant to help get through that hurt, we can talk, talk, talk. And then it spreads. And before it's over, think how a person's life can be totally ruined. So my brothers and sisters, we have to be on guard. It's not just killing with our tongue. It could be killing with, or not just killing physically, but killing with our tongue. So what do we do? Jesus addresses then anger. You and I have to have control of ourselves. Anger is an emotion. We all at times become angry over some unjust situation. But you and I have to control ourselves. As St. Francis de Sales said, it might mean pausing, counting to 10, counting to 100, maybe counting to 1,000. It might be removing ourselves from the situation till we can think through it clearly. But God help us if we shatter another person's life. If by chance we do hurt someone with our tongue, or even physically, as Jesus said, make peace. Make peace and reconcile. Don't come before God if there's any kind of offense still between you and someone else. Jesus goes on and he says, you've heard the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, with that, we know that with adultery, a person is committing a grievous mortal sin against a spouse. The love of marriage is very sacred. And the love of marriage here is something that is a self-giving between a husband and a wife. But notice how our Lord says one can commit adultery even in one's heart. It's not just a physical act of adultery. So, for instance, if a person is, whether married or even single, if a person is dressing immodestly, isn't that infidelity? If a person is watching bad pictures, talking lewdly, having and entertaining, dwelling on impure thoughts, or even frequenting places, for instance, like a Hooters, where the libido is fed more than the stomach, isn't that really a spiritual infidelity? Absolutely. So you and I, poor little human beings, have to always be on guard. Again, we need to pray, but then also we have to think that when we have these thoughts, to recognize them for what they are and reject them. Perhaps those thoughts can become very prevalent in our lives. St. Francis of Assisi was so overwhelmed with lustful thoughts once, he threw himself in a rose bush. Well, that distracted him. Maybe we need to plant some rose bushes this spring. It might work in our area today. Or we think then of even the viewing of bad pictures, so accessible with the internet, the iPhones and things like that. Cast it aside. Use it only for business. Use it in a public place. But the key is, watch out for the occasion of sin. If a person's on travel, and the devil especially may attack in this area, take a picture of your family. Put it on the nightstand or something of the hotel room. Instead of flipping through the channels when the day is done, bring a good book, a good spiritual book. No wonder the Gideons put Bibles in the nightstands. Too bad people don't use them more. But when we think of this, the key is to struggle and battle against these lustful thoughts. If we give in, we go to confession. But the key is to pray. We want to keep our hearts pure. We want to be faithful. But then our Lord says, what about divorce? Moses gave the idea of having a divorce decree. Our Lord, though, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, addresses this issue more deeply. Our Lord says that Moses did this because the hearts were hardened. But in the beginning, in Genesis, God made man and woman in his image and likeness, equal partners. He blessed them. In marriage, a man and a woman come together as husband and wife, as one. They form an indissolvable bond, a bond that's sealed with a life-giving, faithful love. And therefore, a couple has to keep in mind that they have become one. At the time of Jesus, the Pharisees looked upon marriage like that contract where a man could, and only the man, could divorce his spouse. It was like breaking the contract. He could break it for infidelity. That would be physical infidelity. Or some progressive rabbis said, well, it could be something like a woman going outside without her veil on, her head uncovered, or burning dinner. Those were grounds for divorce. Think of that. But no, Jesus says, go back to the beginning. The two have become one. Yes, it's not easy to be married. You all know that if you're married. My parents knew that. But that's why you need to nurture your marriage. I encourage you to really consider attending that session we have Saturday, March the 1st, a day of enrichment for marriage. It's about half full right now, but take time as a husband and wife to spend the day spiritually nurturing your marriage. Sadly, we know divorce does occur in our world. But again, that's the state of Virginia saying the contract's broken. One can't just dismiss vows, though. Vows that were taken before God, before one's family, to each other. Vows that said, till death do us part. Granted, maybe they do want to kill each other, but still, it's till death do us part. So tragically, if divorce occurs, the church, being true to the gospel, will also try to help a person who's in such a situation examine the consent given at the marriage. Maybe there was a defect in the consent. Maybe those vows were null from the start, hence the declaration of nullity. But just to disregard the vows, to pretend this marriage didn't happen and to remarry would be a mortal sin. It would be adultery, as our Lord says. Then Jesus says, if you take an oath, well, you have to be truthful. And really, you don't need to take an oath. The Pharisees had all kinds of oaths. Oaths that were sworn by God, sworn by the temple, the altar, the gold of the temple, a mother's grave, whatever it might be. And depending upon what a person swore upon, determined how easy the oath could be broken. Jesus says, if you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. Have that integrity. Yet we know, especially in our Washington area, isn't it so common anymore, where we have people who perjure themselves under oath. Everyone from even a president of the United States a few years ago to sports stars that make millions of dollars. Haven't we known how people will take an oath in our own commonwealth to uphold the Constitution of our state and then go public and say, we won't defend that Constitution on marriage. So be it, Governor and Attorney General. Where's the oath there? But where's the integrity? Christ says, if you mean yes, say yes. If you mean no, say no. And it's not easy to do that, because at times we might be tempted to tell the little lie rather than take responsibility, to take the easy way out instead of really doing what's forthright. Nevertheless, we pray for the grace of God to do what is right. And if we do exaggerate, or maybe give some misinformation, or even tell a lie, you and I need to correct that as soon as possible. We could go on, two more precepts next Sunday. But in all, isn't our Lord calling us to a higher standard than this world? Think of that. When we think of what we've just read, in light of the Beatitudes that we reflected on last Sunday, as Thomas Aquinas said, aren't we really looking at Jesus crucified? We are. Because Jesus knew what it was to face the harsh words and the physical violence. And yet, from that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Yes, Jesus knew what it was to wear that crown of thorns and perhaps have all kinds of thoughts enter his mind. And at times we do too. Lustful thoughts, whatever thoughts it may be. But we look to Christ for help. And Jesus, too, knew what it was to be nailed to a cross. And maybe the person who suffered the divorce and has to struggle through still respecting those vows before just going off and getting married feels nailed to a cross. But so be it. Christ will help us. Or when Jesus was brought before the priests and the Pharisees or before Pontius Pilate, he said, I speak the truth. He did not give in. He spoke the truth. That's what we're called to be. Pope Francis said, we are not called to be mediocre Christians. We're called to be Christ-like Christians, There's a challenge. But it all boils down to this. As we've reached this point in the Sermon on the Mount, reflecting on our first passage from Sirach, we make a choice, don't we? As Sirach said, we choose between life and death, between light and darkness, between freedom and sin. What does the world offer when we look at these four precepts of the law? We see how people are killed by physical action, verbal abuse, every day of our lives. We witness that. Is that the way we want to live? Or we see how people give in to lust, how human sexuality has been trivialized. We see how marriage has become something totally destroyed by definition itself. We see how people disregard the truth. Almost we wonder now, if, especially with politicians, if their lips are moving, are they lying to us? Please, is that the way we want to live? No, we're called to be like Christ. And therefore, we have to live the Beatitudes, and we have to live the fullness of the law, what Christ came to fulfill, a law that's based on those Beatitudes, a law that's written within our hearts. With that, we will find life and freedom and joy. May God bless you.